For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Of course, that time when he was alive without the law was before he was saved, or before he reached the age of understanding, excuse me. Look again at chapter 4, verse 15 for just a second, Romans 4, 15. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Well, if you don't understand the law, if it's not applicable to you, then there's no transgression, and that's that condition of being alive without the law once. But then he says, speaks about the deceitfulness of sin. I guess we did cover that last time. Look at verse 12. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Need to turn my page over. Let's go down to verse 17. Sorry about that. Verse 17. Now then, as he talks about the struggle that we face in the flesh, the struggle between the flesh and the spirit, he says, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You ever ask your kids, why'd you do that? And had them respond with, I don't know. That's basically what he's saying there. Well, I do know. It's because of the sin that dwells, that struggle, between the flesh and spirit, that conflict that we all face. It's sin that's dwelling in me. And we spent some time. Let's go back to 1 John again. We looked at this last time as well. But jump back here again. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Anybody sinless here tonight? Absolutely not. And if we say that, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We're sinners. Yes, we're saved by the grace of God, but we're still sinners. We still have sin. We struggle with the flesh. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Who does that? An unsaved person. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Well, I didn't commit that sin. Trying to justify. They say that there's no sin in them. Now look at chapter 3. Yes. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. And again, we did touch on this last week, but I want to make sure that you got this. Because Paul talking about there, I would do good. I find evil is present with me. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. We talked about the idea of spiritual circumcision. So my soul has been cut away from my flesh. It's still within me, but it's been cut away. The Holy Ghost has sealed it and preserved my soul. I'm still waiting for the redemption of my body, my flesh, in which dwells no good thing. But as far as my soul, it's sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. It's preserved. It's perfect. Look at verse 9 now of chapter 3 of 1 John. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, that seems contradictory to what I just said, doesn't it? Because we're all sinners. But the thing is, my soul doesn't commit sin. It's my flesh. And he goes on, he says, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. That's my soul. Sin does not affect my soul. It only affects my flesh. Because my soul has been cut away from my flesh, and it's been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God and preserved. Just like some of you ladies are probably, like Eileen was doing yesterday with the tomatoes and the jalapeno mustard. It's preserved so that it doesn't spoil. That's what the Holy Spirit of God does for us. Seals us by that Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. The redemption to it, the redemption of my body, as it says in Romans chapter 8. That redemption that I'm waiting for. The whole creation, it says, is groaning for that. So it's Paul says, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me when I sin. That is my flesh. Because my soul is the real me. When you go to a funeral, you go up and you look in the casket and, boy, that just doesn't look like them. Or maybe, boy, they did a great job. They look better now than they ever did. But they're not there. That's just the flesh. The me has been departed to be with Christ. And that's the part that doesn't sin anymore. This old body still has to be redeemed. So Paul said, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Because God's seed has been placed in me, and I do. My soul does not sin. Questions or comments on any of that thus far? So, you know, my efforts in my flesh to please and to honor and to serve God are always going to fail. Because in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. In my power, in my strength, I can do absolutely nothing for God. And as we get into chapter 8, he builds on this a little bit more. But it's only as I yield to the Spirit of God, obey the Spirit of God, that first act of obedience being baptism, that then, allowing God to direct me, then some things can be accomplished in my life. It's not I that do it. It's the power of God. Because when I'm in control, it's my flesh. And that never makes the right choice. It's against God. You know, there's a lot of noted people in the world today that don't understand this concept. Some well-known people, like Norman Vincent Peale. Of course, I guess he's no longer with us. Or Robert Schuller. I think he's probably dead too, isn't he? Anybody know him? You know, something good is going to happen to you today. You know. Or the nut down in Texas, I can't think of his name now, Osteen, Joel Osteen. You see, they think that the flesh can accomplish things for God. That completely misses the whole concept of what Romans is about. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. They don't grasp that. They put all the emphasis upon man, what man does, what man accomplishes. And it's only by the grace of God that any of us is of any use to him. And it's only by his power working through us that anything can be accomplished through our lives. I am sold, I'm a servant, I'm under the power of sin in my flesh. But it's the Spirit where things are accomplished. Any questions or comments? Go back to Romans chapter 7, verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Look at verse 18 again. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelt no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin, which is in my members, that is, my flesh. Look at, let's do it anyway. 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Second Corinthians 7, 1, Paul says, having therefore these promises, so that refers to what he's dealt with prior to this in this book, this letter to the Corinthians. He says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God. So for holiness to be perfected in my life, I need to continually cleanse myself from the filthiness of my flesh and my spirit. But not my soul. Because that's already been cleansed. That's already been sealed. His seed remaineth in there. That's preserved. But it's my flesh and my spirit where that struggle still continues. Go to Acts chapter 5. So it's significant there in 2 Corinthians that he doesn't mention the soul in that verse, further illustrating the distinction there, or that the soul is already taken care of. We read about Ananias and Sapphira, or no, I'm sorry, not this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5. First Corinthians chapter 5. We read about this guy who's living in sin with his stepmother, his father's wife, and Paul says, I've dealt with this thing already. If you are not going to take care of it. And he says in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan. This is how Paul says he's dealt with this young man that's living in sin with his stepmother. Delivering him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Jesus. Again, the soul is absent from any discussion here. But he says that flesh will be destroyed, that the spirit might be saved. Those two parts of our three-part being are not redeemed yet. And that's what sin affects in the life of a believer, my spirit and my flesh. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's given us these promises, this exceeding great and precious promises, so that we can escape the corruption in the world through lust, the struggle that we have with our flesh. Look at Galatians 2:20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And here's what Paul has to say about that as well. I am crucified with Christ. Pictured by our death, burial, and resurrection in baptism. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the key to the successful or the victorious Christian life right there. That I reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, as he talked about in Romans chapter 6. That I let not sin reign in this mortal body. That I no longer yield myself as an instrument of unrighteousness unto sin, but of righteousness unto God, as those that are alive from the dead. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless alive, and it's Christ living through me. Not me having control of the reins of my life, but my submission, my surrender, my yieldedness to Jesus Christ. Questions or comments on any of that? Romans chapter 7 and verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. Paul recognized what he was. He recognized that there was nothing in and of himself that he could do to accomplish anything for God. He realized that he was a wicked and a vile sinner. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You're a servant to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, as it said in Romans 6. Jesus Christ's death on the cross freed me from the penalty of sin. Our struggle now is to gain freedom from the power of sin. And that only comes by our surrendering ourselves to Jesus Christ. Reckoning ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Questions or comments? Chapter 8. As we come into chapter 8 now, he's built the argument up here. He's shown we're sinners, we're condemned before God. The only remedy for that sinfulness is Jesus Christ. We must come to him, we must receive him as our Savior. Once we've done that, now that battle begins between the flesh and the Spirit. And we need to surrender to the Spirit and resist the flesh, reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto that. So that's that power of sin, striving for victory over that, and recognizing our continual struggle in the presence of our sin. And as he begins this chapter now, he starts out with being free from the condemnation. In Jesus Christ, I'm free of condemnation. Then he ends the chapter with the emphasis upon our security in Jesus Christ. So let's read verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's what Jesus Christ did for us when we trusted him as our Savior. He took the condemnation away. Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Romans 4, 7 and 8 saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And he's quoting David there, verse 6, when Paul says this. David, the man who had, number one, committed adultery with another man's life, and then had seen that that man died in the heat of a battle, one of his most faithful servants, captains. He says to Joab, you put him in the front of the hottest battle and make sure he doesn't come home. A loyal, faithful captain. And David trying to cover up his sins, guilty of murder. And both of those sins have no offering to receive forgiveness of under the Old Testament. Both of those sins are punishable by death. Adultery and murder. And God didn't impute to him his sin. That's what he's saying. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute to him sin. God pardoned him. God removed the condemnation that he deserved, that he had earned. That's the same thing the Lord's done for us. David's a picture in that sense of a New Testament saint. But let's go on here. Look at chapter 5, verse 1 of Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That state of having no condemnation from God gives me peace with God. What an amazing thing that is. It's almost as comforting as being able to drive by a policeman without having to worry about the lights coming on for you. Actually, it's much better than that. The peace with God. No condemnation. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 18. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the Son of God. Condemned already. But if I believe, it's removed. Look at verse 36 of John 3. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God, the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Already condemned. Already the wrath of God upon them. And the simple act of believing in Jesus Christ removes all of that. It takes it away. Look at John 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The condemnation is removed. Galatians 3:13. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That curse has been taken away, and he took it upon himself in my place to free me of that condemnation, to free me of that wrath of God that was already abiding on me. And he took it all away and took it upon himself. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 10. And to wait for... Well, let's start. Just get the context. Start in verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. There's no wrath coming for me. Because through Jesus Christ, that condemnation's taken away, and I'm delivered from that wrath to come. Chapter 5, verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We're free of that. God has appeased. God's wrath against me has been appeased by the curse that Jesus Christ took for me, by the condemnation that he took from me and placed on himself, by the wrath that was abiding upon me, which he took and bore himself as he hung on the cross. And the darkness for 3 hours came. And then he went to hell, bearing the penalty for my sins. The condemnation I deserved, the wrath that I deserved, he took it all. He bore it for me. So now there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. God's taken it all from me. He finishes with, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I want to just set that thought aside for the time being. But any questions or comments before we go on here? Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of the Spirit of sin, the law of sin and death. Note the contrast here. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law of sin and death. In Christ, all the wrath, all the condemnation has been taken away. I have life and have been delivered from sin and death. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. John 10:10, Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. In chapter 11, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Look at John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the... No man cometh to the Father but by me. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. 1 John 5, 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I am in Christ. As 1 John 3:9 again said, that his seed remaineth in me. I've got the Son. So I've got life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That life more abundantly, that resurrection and life, I've got that. And just as light dispels darkness, life, the life of Jesus Christ, dispels death. It can't remain in His presence. There was a man who died, been dead 4 days. When Jesus showed up, He said, "Lazarus, come forth." He called his name. He couldn't stay dead. He dispelled death. That had already occurred 4 days prior to that. And yet when the Lord called his name, life infused. That's what he did for us. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 3 now of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in a likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The law has a limitation. This is the limitation of the law. Because the law simply shows me that I can't live in my own strength and in my own power that standard of holiness that God has established. Earlier in chapter 7, we talked about the idea that the law was spiritual. It came from God. It's not a problem with the law. That just simply reflected God's holiness, His character, His righteousness. And it showed me how far I missed that righteousness by. This is the problem with the law. I can't do it. What the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God sent His own Son. Notice how He says that, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is in the garden praying. He left the disciples there to pray, and He went off by Himself. He's prayed for a while, and He comes back, finds them sleeping. He's, "Come on, guys. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak." That's the problem we're all facing. This flesh in and of itself cannot do anything for God. Verse 4. He says, back in verse 3, God sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How is the law fulfilled in my life? By trying to follow the Ten Commandments and the other 600 and some commandments that are there? No. Because I can't do that. Because my flesh is weak. You know how I do that? By yielding to the Spirit of God. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In obedience to the Spirit of God's prompting in our lives. The problem is, we don't want to listen to the Holy Ghost. Because that requires time here. And time on our face before God. We'd rather just have the checklist. That's easier. Prayer is a conflict, it's a struggle. Much study is a weariness to the flesh. But that's how we learn to walk in the Spirit. Sensitive to the leadings and the promptings of the Spirit of God in our lives. I think probably teenagers have some of the worst struggles in this area. Because you're living in your parents' home, you're under your parents' direction, usually chafing against that. But still, it's, you know, I'm going to church because my parents told me to. I'm reading my Bible because my parents are making me. I'm memorizing these verses because I have to. You know, all the things, it's just, to them, it's a checklist. And their walk with God doesn't become real until they transition to do it because they want to. But to some degree, we all face that same struggle. As I yield to the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God says, don't do that, even though it might be all right for me to do it or someone else on another occasion or someone else to do it, when the Spirit of God says, don't do that, or the Spirit of God says, speak to that person, or shut up. See, I gets in the way. It's not I, but Christ. Lord, what do you want? In this moment right now, what do you want from me? How do you want me to respond? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? And it's learning to be sensitive and listen to that Spirit of God. That's when the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. Walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What's that song? My life is yours to control. I can't remember how the rest of that thing goes, but that's the key right there. Here it is, God. You take me. You use me. And what a blessing it is in those times when I finally say, okay, God, I'm going to do it your way. And then you look back and think, wow, that worked. And that was a lot easier than what I was trying to do. And a lot more successful. But this always gets in the way. And that's why we need to crucify the flesh and the affections and lusts thereof and yield ourselves to the Spirit, that the righteousness of law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Questions or comments?
Psalms number 208.
208? Okay. Anything else? Let's close with that song tonight. 208.